Okay, we're starting on a soul winning series, and we're starting in Ezekiel chapter 33. For those who are there, Ezekiel 33, one of my favorite passages on when God personally speaks about how He feels. Okay, Ezekiel 33 in verse 10, I'll read. Let's read together verse 10 and verse 11, alright? Verse 10 and 11, ready? 1, 2, begin. Therefore, O sound. Oops, is everyone there? Ezekiel 33, verse 10 and 11. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Okay? In verse 10, God is telling Ezekiel to tell the children of Israel, look, if you are telling me, if you are continuing in your sin and you pine away, the word pine away means you begin to deteriorate, you begin to get worse and worse because of sin, what should we then live? How are we going to live after that? And God says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure. No, it is said many times, if you hear on the internet, especially of non-believers, many non-believers will tell you that God is a God of hate. Because we see in the Old Testament, God killed this, God killed that. But you know, when you hear God speaking like this, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can I just perhaps stand on the side of God and say this? When God has to kill, He has no choice. Because the sin is so bad. The sin is so bad. Okay, now, example in Genesis, you don't have to turn there. In chapter 15, I believe, God actually says that I'm going to destroy the Amalekites, but because their sins are not filled up yet, I'm going to give them grace. God actually waited, I believe, for another 200 over years before He actually destroyed, I don't know, 200 or 700 years, before He actually destroyed the Amalekites. Okay, if you know anything of the Amalekites, they were the ones who disturbed and irritated the nation of Israel. They had sabotage missions to try to block Israel. And God had mercy until 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God says, I want you to go, King Saul, and destroy the Amalekites because their sins are full. Then actually, God actually waited several hundred years before He actually destroyed them. Why? Because God was waiting for them to repent, was waiting for them to come back. Okay, God waited 490 years before He had to punish Israel for their sins. 490 years before He actually punished Israel for their sins. And by the way, when God punishes sin, it's complete punishment. Okay, when God actually destroyed Jerusalem, He flattened it. People died, many people were carried into captivity, and some of them died a horrendous death, terrible death, cruel death. Some people say, oh, God is God of hate. God says, no, look, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I wanted to begin this soul winning series to understand where does God come from? And why is it as pastor, as preacher, as preachers of the gospel, why we push so hard for soul winning? Because it is in the heart of God. God loves souls. And there is no way we can... There's no way souls can come to Him unless people go and get Him, alright? Now, let's look at Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Okay, let's take a... And just settle down. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Okay, there's some more notes here. Okay, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, we want to look at, okay, Jeremiah, a prophet of God, says this. Then I said, you know, Jeremiah was so discouraged by the opposition that he has, he actually complained to to God. Okay, look at verse 14 first. 20 verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Jeremiah was so frustrated with his efforts to preach the gospel that he said, forget it. I cursed the day that I was born. But you know, in verse 9, he also said this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. This is representative of many, many Christians today. Just give up. No tracting. I just give it up. I'm not going to share the gospel. Yeah, as and when it's convenient. Yeah, along the way, by the way, thing, I'll do it. You know what Jeremiah said? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. You know what that means? Jeremiah's heart was so touched and so compassionate. He was called the weeping prophet. His heart was so burnt up with the fact that God's word says, go, go, these people need me, go. That Jeremiah said, I was so tired with things inside of my heart about sharing the gospel, about telling the children of Israel that judgment is coming. Do you realize Jeremiah preached during the time of the Judah? Okay, he was a prophet of Judah, and Judah was nearing the time of his final destruction. And it was such a burden for Jeremiah that he wept. So that's why Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. He cried over Israel. So Judah, why can't you hear? And so here he says that God wants me to speak on his behalf. I think I don't want to speak anymore because I'm so frustrated. People are not responding. But you know what? He says God's word was in my heart as a burning fire. You cannot stop a fire. You cannot contain a fire in a house. It will spread. And Jeremiah says, look, I cannot take it anymore. You know, let me ask you a question. As a Christian, is the word of God as a burning fire inside of you? That you have a burning desire to tell people? If not, maybe the heart might be cold without compassion for the lost. And if that is the case, that is not the heart of God. Because God is love. And a genuine love will reach out. Okay, we'll see in the morning service. And then in Luke 15 verse 7, the thing that creates joy, Luke 15 verse 7. Oh, this is a wonderful, wonderful. You know, initially you see the heart of God, why will he perish? Then Jeremiah said, I need to tell people the gospel. But in Luke 15:7, notice one thing. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know what they're doing? They're having a party every time someone comes to Christ. They absolutely go berserk, okay, in heaven. And trumpets will blow, maybe, I know. And angels say, yeah, almost, come home, you know. They'll shout. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99. You know, God takes care of us in the church. But you know what creates joy in God's heart? One sinner that comes to Christ. One sinner that comes to Christ. The Bible says there's joy in heaven and the angels rejoice. Perhaps, maybe the Lord Jesus with tears of joy, another one has come home. Another one has come home. Okay? That's the introduction. We're going to have two. There's actually about six different lessons. But I'll jam it into five for 5 weeks. We're going to talk about man's greatest need and the fact that we are called to witness. Okay? This is a soul winning series and I pray that God will give us the perfect understanding from the Bible of this, alright? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We all know that verse. Who knows it by heart? Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned. Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in verse 23. Man's greatest need. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, let's read together. Ready? Ready? One, two, begin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? What does that mean? Everyone on this world have sinned. They have come short of God's glory. God's glory is so high. They have all come short of God's glory. And then in Romans 6:23, we also know that verse, because of everyone coming short of God's glory, what is the result? For the wages of sin is eternal death. Okay, is eternal death. Okay, remember the word death means separation. When we die physically, our soul is separated from the body. Okay, that's why a body in a coffin is lifeless. The soul has left. Alright, the soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. It doesn't wander around for 40 days like some people believe. It doesn't wander around and becomes that kind of thing, jiangsu or what. It doesn't become a spirit and wander around. It goes either to heaven or either to hell, straight. Okay? Brother Johnny, where do you get it from? Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. If you ever want to understand about hell, God gave us a glimpse into hell. God gave us a clear vision of hell in Luke 16 and verse 19. Jesus was telling a real story. This is not a parable. It's a true story. God says the wages of sin is death. That's separation. Where is the people separated to? In a place called hell. I'll just read and then you just follow along. All right. I won't comment too much because it's very clear from the passage. Verse 19 in Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. He fed sumptuously means that he has a lot of things given to him. He was able to eat regularly. And because he was rich, there were two indications of being rich in those days, okay? It's either you have a lot of food or you have a lot of clothing, okay? So he fed sumptuously every day. In verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of souls. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his souls. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, once he died, well, straight to heaven, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and the Bible says, and in hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. The Bible doesn't teach purgatory. Once you die, you don't trust Jesus as your personal Savior and live for Him. You go straight to hell. This is what the Bible says here. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Being in torments. Can you just look at this passage and think to yourself for a while. If a person dies without Jesus Christ, he goes straight to a place of torture. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says this rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. What kind of torments? In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What kind of torture is he having? The Bible says he was tortured in flames. You know what kind of flames this is? This is a flame that you will be burnt in, but you will not be burnt. You know, when we burn things, the things become ashes. Not this kind of flame. It's a supernatural flame that God prepares to punish people for sin. Okay? And so, here, what kind of torments is tormented in this flame? Hell is a real place. Do you believe that? Do you believe hell is a real place? You know, can I say this? Jesus spoke more about hell than about heaven. Did you know that? Because he loved people so much. He doesn't want anyone to go there. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Who was hell created for? Matthew 25. Who was hell created for? Matthew 25 and verse 41. The Bible says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for man. God didn't prepare hell for man. Guess what? Man chose to go there. Brother Johnny, what do you mean by man chose to go there? Because they like to sin. They tell lies. They see things not supposed to see. They do things not supposed to do. They have pride. They are selfish. They choose to do things in a wrong way. They choose to accept bribes. They choose to sell their bodies for money. This is sin. God didn't want men to go to hell. Because the Bible says very clearly, you know, do you realize who Jesus was talking to? He wasn't talking to the devil and his angels. He was talking to men. He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into a place that I didn't prepare for you in the first place. Why do you want to go there? But you know, verse 46 is something that I want us to just stop and think. After these people go there, notice in verse 46, these people shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Just stop and think for a while. Everlasting punishment. Without end. Forever and ever in a place that there will be no recess. There will be no half hour break. There will be no 5 minutes break. They won't even have water. Everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Anyone? What does everlasting mean? Everlasting means what?
Forever.
Can we even, in our mind, we cannot even understand forever and ever 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 and ever. Is there going to be a middle point to forever? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can you imagine being punished forever and ever 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 and non-stop? I have to stop because I need to catch my breath, you know, but forever doesn't end. Can you imagine forever? And the Bible says everlasting what? Punishment. Forever punish, forever punish, forever punish, forever punish. Let's turn to Revelation 14:10. Revelation 14 verse 10, thanks. Revelation chapter 14 verse 10. Revelation talks about the end times and how God will deal with sin. I'll read the same people who have the mark of the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, the anger of God being poured out without mixture into a cup of His indignation. That means God is going to pour out His anger on man because of sin. And He's going to pour out because of sin. He hates sin. He loves man. He hates sin, but He has to punish that sin. It's just like, I may have a child, my own son or my own daughter has drugs. I love him, but you know, I still have to send him to the police. Or he cannot say, Mom, Daddy, save me, you know, I'm going to jail. And say, I'm sorry, I love you so much, but now you have to go to jail because you sin. You did wrong. Can I say this? Let me ask you, can sin be forgiven? Who says sin can be forgiven? Put up your hands. Can sin be forgiven? Don't be shy. Can sin be forgiven? Can sin be forgiven? Sin can never be forgiven. Can I say this again? It has to be paid for. Someone has to pay for sin. Every time we do wrong, someone pays for it. Example, if someone punches me in the face, okay? I can forgive him, but who took the payment? Me. Does it make sense? If I broke something and it belongs to the shop owner, and the shop owner, don't worry about it. Who pays for that wrong? The shop owner, but he forgave me. You know, this was a very hard thing that many, many years ago I realized. Sin can never be forgiven. Did you realize that? That means every time you lie about someone, someone has to pay for that sin. You know who pays for that sin? The person that you lied about. Because he has to bear the bad reputation. Huh? When you stole something, who pays for that sin? The person who lost that object. When you disobey your parents, who pays for that sin? You hurt your parents. In here. You hurt God. Because God says, honor thy father and thy mother. If we come to that understanding that sin is so awfully sinful and cannot be paid, cannot be forgiven, but thank God the sinner can. The person can. You know why God has to punish sin? Because sin is so awfully terrible. It takes one sin to destroy a whole family. I've seen that before. Example, people who drink, drunkards. Many years ago, my wife and I, we had this experience of, we have a bus that brings people to church. And there was one particular, we won't mention the race, but a particular girl who was part of a family. The family was a drunkard. Mom had to go and work because dad drinks and comes home and beats up the wife. Okay? And this particular girl comes to church. But you know, many of these girls grow up, you know what they feel? If God is a father, God our Heavenly Father, right? I have a father and the father is like this. I don't want God. Through my drinking, I break this girl's faith in God. I destroy my own family. I punch my wife. I shirk my responsibility. I disillusion my wife about the marriage. You see how widespread sin can get? Huh? And every child in their house will grow up. And you know, the child will grow up with a hatred for God, hatred for fathers. You know what? When they get married, they have another family, they bring this to the next one. Oh, sin has such a spreading effect. That's why God has to deal with sin. You know where sin starts? It starts in the heart. And so, here in Revelation 14 verse 10, look at verse 11. How much does God have to deal with sin in verse 11? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Okay? The Bible says the smoke of their torment, the tortures of these people will last forever and ever. Why? Because sin demands payment and no one can pay for it. So, you have to be punished forever. You know what's man's greatest need? You know, there's a quote there, right? A time is coming for all men when they will either be born again or wish they had never been born at all. You know why? Because when they die without Christ, the Bible says forever they will be in this place. Let's turn to Revelation 20 verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 verse 15. Revelation 20 verse 15. Let's read together one of the most, for me, most scary parts of the Bible, but it's in the Bible, and we all have the same version, so we can see it. Let's read together. Verse 15, 1, 2, go. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know why cast into the lake of fire? You know why cast into the lake of fire? You know why? Because, just think about this. You are standing there before God and God says you are condemned because of your sin. And then as the fires of hell, the door opened. I don't know. As the fires of hell opened. Can you imagine the fear of this person? And the angels literally probably have to grab these people as they try to stay away from there. The Bible says the word cast means thrown. Literally, they had to throw them in. Why? Because they are struggling. No, I don't want to go there. You know what's man's greatest need? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And if you are not a Christian today, you know what is your greatest need? It's not money. It's not money. It's not. You know what's your greatest need? In Matthew 1, 21, man's greatest need is a savior. Verse 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, hell is not the terrible thing. Yeah, it's the outcome. But you know what's the terrible thing? Is sin. Sin destroys you in the next life, but sin destroys you now too. Some people want money so much, they're willing to sell their bodies. They're willing to do drugs or sell drugs. They're willing to do things to get money. They're willing to forge. Many people from many nations that come here to work in Singapore, for example, they're willing to tell lies just to get through the system. And in the end, they found out many of these helpers, really from other countries, they underdeclare their age or whatever. They do drugs. To get a deal, they will tell lies, they will sign, they will forge. It destroys life now. Oh, that as for us as Christians, realize how terrible sin is. It breaks relationships. But you know what? Jesus came to save us from our sins. He saves us from sin so that He can save us from ourselves. If we would continue to live the way we live, we would destroy ourselves. Did you know that? We will destroy the man's greatest need is a savior. You know what's man's second greatest need? Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 verse 30. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 and verse 31. First, man's greatest need is that he needs a savior. And I submit to you that second man's greatest need is for someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? In verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some men should guide me? How can I understand God's word and His salvation unless someone tell me? Unless someone would bother to tell me. But thank God Philip was there. It was God who moved Philip. And Philip sat with this man and explained to him the gospel, and he was gloriously saved. History tells us apparently after he was baptized, he went back to Ethiopia and started a church there. Amen? Because he found Christ. Man's greatest need is a savior. Man's second greatest need is for someone to tell them about the savior. Can I say this? God has decreed in His will that it is through Christians, through the church, that men come to Christ. Okay? And that's a very important point for us to understand. It is God's will that His people be used as instruments for someone else's salvation. I'll read this, and as I read this, I was weeping. If sinners be damned, if sinners has to go to hell, let them at least leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, begging them to come to Christ. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Some of us have parents that we don't even want to talk to, and they are not Christians. You know, this particular quote was spoken by my friend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest soul winners, and he would preach and he would beg people to be saved. He's not, he calls him a Calvinist, but you know, he was one of the greatest soul winners. And every message, he would beg people to come to Christ. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. May we be the hindrance for people going to hell. That's what he said. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. Lesson 2. Okay, we are called to witness, okay? And I hope God would speak to us. You know, soul winning is, I used to think that, wow, we just plant the church, and it's okay, you know, preach on topics to meet people's needs. But can I say this? There's so many blessings associated with soul winning. Do you realize you'll be blessed if you do soul winning? Many people think, I've got too many things to do at home. They know soul winning can take a second priority. We'll be talking about that. We are called to witness, okay? Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26 and 27. I'll read. But when the Comforter is come, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I, Jesus, will send unto you from God the Father, even the Holy Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you from my Father, and he's going to come to you. He's going to testify of me. Okay? Verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You know who he was talking about? He's talking about Christians. How many of you, many of us are Christians here. You have known Christ. And God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and ye shall bear witness. You must bear witness. Why? Because you have been with Christ. Jesus has saved you. He has taught you the Christian faith. And he's now teaching you that men will die and go to hell unless someone goes and tell them. And God said, you must bear witness. Let's not talk about the world. Let's talk about our family members. Are you concerned? Are we concerned enough? Oh, Brother Johnny, my whole family is saved. Then what about your cousins? Huh? What about your grandparents? What about your uncles and aunties that give you ang paos at Chinese New Year? Huh? What about those people who buy food across and pass it to you? What about your neighbors that when they are young, they buy toys for you? Or when you are young, they buy toys for you? The Bible says you must bear witness. There are five verses there in Matthew 28, verse 18. I'll just take one. Let's turn to Matthew. Sorry, let's turn to Luke. Actually, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. This is called the Great Commission. If you ever want to know the five verses that Jesus gave with regards to the Great Commission, it is this one, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts verse 1. But we read Luke 24 only, 46 to 48. The Bible says, and said unto them, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. You know, as Christians, when we become saved, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we become a witness for him. Because, do you realize, what is a gospel? Anyone? Where can we find the gospel? Where can we find the gospel? Which passage in the Bible tells us about the gospel? Sorry? John 3:16? No, the gospel, like, description of the gospel. And this is the gospel that I preach unto you? God calling from heaven. No. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, alright? 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. Remember Paul was saying, here is a description of the gospel. I just read there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye will save, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believe in vain. What is the gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that Christ, which I also read, how that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was what? Buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Okay, so he was died, he was buried, and he rose again. Okay, so that is the gospel. As a Christian, we need to receive the gospel, right? And so we are witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as written in the Bible. And we received it by faith, and God says, now you are witnesses of these things. It's because of your faith in Christ. Now you become a witness of the resurrection of Christ. The Great Commission was given clearly to the church, and we are commanded to bear witness. Okay, we are commanded to bear witness. Now, question for you. How did the early church people witness for Christ? What we're going to do in these next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what to say, how to say, how to talk to people about Christ. But even before going there, how did the early church people actually witness for Christ? Did they go through like a soul winning class? You know, there are some people, I need to address this because it's very important. Let's turn to the book of Acts, alright, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. I'll tell you from the Bible how these people preach the gospel, witness to people. Okay, witness for Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. Alright, Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. Okay, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And what did they do? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. How did they actually preach the gospel? They prayed. And all they did was ask God, give us the boldness to tell the gospel. There are people who say, Brother Johnny, I am not cut out for that. Can I say from the Bible, no one is exempted from telling the gospel. Because God has given us a pattern in Scripture. The reason why we need to tell the gospel, and the way we tell the gospel is to say, God, give me the boldness to go and tell someone the gospel. Do you realize personality is not an excuse not to share the gospel? Inability to speak is not an excuse to share the gospel. The reason why I say that is, God is going to point us to the Bible at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize some of the disciples were very timid people? But you know what? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were willing, they were able to share. Can I say this? Everyone can share the gospel because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And all you need to do is to submit to God. God, you know the way God, I'm like Moses. My tongue got that one. I don't know what to say. I get dry up for conversation. You know, all we need to do is ask God, God, help me to share the gospel. You know, not just to share the gospel, God, just help me to tell other people what happened to me. What happened to me, all right? We're commanded to go and witness, okay? They pray for boldness, to speak for Christ. In this situation, I say it again, no one is exempted from sharing the gospel from. Because God has given you the Holy Spirit of God. And how can you keep the gospel within you and not tell someone else? We have people who say, well, I'm going back to tell my family, I don't know what to say. Well, then ask me, I can give you two DVDs, tracks, whatever, to help you make the message easier. You realize in Christianity today, you know, to our shame, many of those churches who may not hold the truth as strongly as we, they do more for evangelism than we do, and they spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars for evangelism. One example, you know, there's a particular group, what they do is they will develop, or rather they have perhaps some DVD. And then they will actually train everyone to use. And what they do, maybe during Christmas, they have this DVD presentation on Christmas. And they encourage every church member to invite some of their non-Christian friends to their church, to their house, view the DVD, have food on it. And then after the DVD is played, it's a launching pad to then share the gospel or their own experience or their own witness. We need to do more. We need to do more. For Christ, okay? We are commanded to share. Can I just say this? Ask God to change you so that you will witness, or you have a choice. Have blood of sinners dripping from your hands. At the judgment seat, can I say this? No one can give any excuse not to witness. Can you think of any excuse we'll give to God not to witness?
God,
even Moses tried that, remember? Moses, you know, when Moses was before God, God, I'm slow of tongue, I cannot talk. You know what God says? Who made the tongue? Remember Moses? Moses said, I cannot speak. You know what God, if you say that, you know what God's going to tell you? Who made your tongue? If I made your tongue, I can help you speak. That's where faith comes in. We're commanded to speak, number one. Are commanded to witness. What does God ask us to witness? Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 5. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Right? We're still there. Verse 20. Acts 4:20. What are we to witness? Oh yeah, we're commanded to witness. Do we need to know a lot? The Bible tells us very clearly what the apostles did. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You realize that when God tells us to share the gospel, He's not asking us to explain the whole Bible. All God does is just tell someone what happened to you. Just tell someone what happened to you. Why you became a Christian. Just tell someone what happened to you. There are some people who will be baptized, and all they need to do is, well, last time I was like this, how I met Jesus, and now I'm like this. Okay? So, God merely asks us to be witness of the things that happened to us. Okay? God never asks us to have a long theological discussion. And can I say this, if you've attended this class, remember, if you come to me and say, Raja, I don't know much, remember Acts 4:20. God just asks you to be a witness of what happened to you. That's all. I'm here to share the gospel. I'm here to share with you, you know, last time I was like this, I was lying and stealing, but when I found out about Jesus, I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior, then I found my life changing. That's all that's necessary. You know? God asks us merely to be a witness of things that happen to another. So what are some of the requirements for soul winners? Okay, very quickly, let's turn to a few verses. Alright, maybe we'll have let's all turn to 1 John chapter 5 first. 1 John chapter 5. The first point is you must be saved and know it. You must know that you are a Christian. What are some of the requirements for a soul winner? Someone who wins souls. By the way, maybe I should have explained what soul. You know what's a soul winner? Do you know what's a soul winner? Who knows what a soul winner is? No one knows what a soul winner. What's a soul winner? Someone who wins a soul to Christ. Okay? Yeah, we're called to be witness, but the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. We need to be soul winners. You know, can I just encourage us to have this attitude? Let's say if you are in the habit of sharing the gospel with someone, last time that was my problem. What I did was I shared the gospel with people and left the decision with them. I found that was wrong. Because God says he that winneth souls is wise. You need to actually, you know, when you're doing fishing, you throw the line into the water, right? And then the fish bites, right? And what do you do when the fish bites? You tell the fish, let you decide whether you want to come out or not. No, right? When the fish is ready to bite, you pull. Right? You know, we need to ask the question, would you like to trust Christ now? But of course, the person must understand the gospel. Sometimes there's this thing called, sometimes people are so quick to ask them to say a sinner's prayer don't save people. If you're very quick to tell people, let's pray a prayer and they get saved, and then they don't come to church, they have no desire whatsoever, there's a big question mark. Some of us took about 1 year before we come to Christ. Some of us took longer. Some of us took a few months. Some of us took a few weeks. Why? Because things have to understand. You have to understand. Okay? So, we need to be very careful. You must be saved and know it. Okay? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. I'll just read this verse. These are very important verses. He that believeth on the Son of God had a witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made God a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now this is the record that God gave unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that had the Son had life, And he that had not the Son of God had not life. If you are here today and you are trusting your church to save you, you are not a Christian. If you come here and say, oh, I'm coming to church, therefore I'm going to heaven, you are not a Christian. The church doesn't save. The mass doesn't save. Man's works does not save. Only Jesus saves. And that's why you need to come to Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Okay? And when you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and then church comes in. Okay, that's the next part. Baptism, and joining the church, and so on. Okay? But you must be saved and know it. You cannot give something that you do not have. You cannot give something that you do not have. Alright? Number one, you must be saved and know it. Any questions? In second requirement for a soul winner in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, you must be willing to go to the lost. Okay, let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 6. In the Old Testament, I'm getting a bit hot. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, actually, I was going to preach this today, but the Lord had some other plans. But as I studied this verse, do you realize there are two questions that God asked? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? They're two of the same questions. You know how God calls, someone, I'm waiting on God. I have this so many times. Roger, I need to pray about whether God will call me. You know, in that verse, there are two questions. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Okay? You know what happened there? The volunteering come first. There was a willingness. There was two questions. One is, whom am I going to send and who will go for us? And God, and then what did Isaiah say? Lord, here I am. Send me. He was willing. Remember God, the second question, who will go for us? So Isaiah said, Lord, I will go. And when the volunteering come, go. That was a commission. Can I say this? If you are waiting on God for a call for your life, you go first. I'm ready, Lord. I'm going. Then the call will come. Okay? Does that make sense? A lot of people use this as not wanting to do what God says. Say, well, I haven't had a call yet. Well, you could be waiting a long time. Because you need to be willing. You need to be willing first. Because there are two questions. Who will go for us? I need to pray that whether God wants me to go tracting or not. You got 1 hour to spare on Tuesday and Wednesday and got nothing else to do besides watching TV. You need to be on the mission field. Who will go for us? That's what God says here. To a requirement of a soul winner is must be willing. I preach this from here. I'm not going to repeat this in our private conversations. You know why? Willingness comes from your own heart. I cannot force you as a pastor. But I'm telling you that God says, you must be willing, and then I'll commission you. There are some people who say, well, I don't know what to do, I'll just go, you know. And God was starting to win souls through that person, and the person gets courage, and Lord, this is something I need to do. I need to do. You must be willing to go to the lost. Okay, number one, you must be saved and know it. Number two, you must be willing. Number three, you must be committed to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's not the one time when I'm free, I've got some spare time, I'll go. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's will for the salvation of men. And we need to be, whatever God's will is, we need to be committed to it. Yes? Who is my father and my mother and my daughter? What did Jesus say? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know what is the opposite of that? if we choose not to do the will of God, you are saying, God, I'm not interested in what you want. I'm not putting a guilt trip, but this is what the Bible says. And I think all of us who are Christian knows, it is our absolute responsibility to be winning souls. This is God's will. Because that's what the Bible says, for who will have all men to be saved. And you know, it's a bit frustrating if you're a general and none of your soldiers want to fight. How to fight war if the soldiers doesn't want to go? I think it was Australia. Australian unions are very strong. Okay, do you realize? I think it was last week. All the flights had to be disrupted because all the Australians. I'm not working. The airport, the immigration. They don't want to work. How to fly? Unless they ask for 13% pay increase. In Singapore, we'll be out of a job. Well, not in Australia. These unions are very strong. There was one time I was late ready for my human biology class. I run. And me and my friend, all right, we were late because we were discussing assignment. We run, reach there. Due to industrial strike, the lecture is cancelled. Please find your notes in the library. It's like, you know, we rush. And I was studying in Australia. And so, because of the strike, they cancelled the lecture because of an industrial teacher strike. Because they're asking for higher pay, better work conditions, etc. But, you know, this, if the soldiers doesn't want to fight, how are souls going to get saved? You know, as pastor, I'm committed to tracting. You know why? And I hope Ambassador and the next level of leaders will be committed to that, because if we don't go out, we minus 100. We are minus about 2,000 man hours of outreach a year. We are supposed to be out there fishing. Supposed to be fishing for souls. We must be committed to it. And in Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 18, point number 4, we must pray. Without prayer, no one can come to Christ. We can go outreach all the time, but there will be no results if we don't pray. Okay? Prayer is absolutely vital. Prayer and the evangelist has to work together. If the evangelist or the person with soul winner tries to tell about Christ himself in his own strength, it's not going to work. Because you know why? Soul winning is spiritual work. It's hard work. Why? Because the heart of man is hardened to sin, in sin. It is very hard for man's words to break through without God's help. And that's why we need to pray. Why do we fast and pray even as a church? Because we need God's help to break people's hardened hearts. And even if it could be that some of us as Christians have doors that we are locked to God in our own lives. We need God to move and open those doors so that God's Holy Spirit can freely move, that we may take the next step for Him. Okay. Point number 5, under the requirements, Acts chapter 4 verse 13, let's turn there again. Great knowledge is not essential. Okay, we don't need great knowledge about God or the Bible. Like I said just now earlier, one of the requirements is just tell people what happened to you. Okay, Acts chapter 4 in verse 13. Great knowledge is not essential. I like this one. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned means that they didn't go to school. They were fishermen. Fishermen don't go to school. What do fishermen do? They fish. They don't go to school. They don't study at universities. But you know, the Bible says these Pharisees who trained in the universities, look at this. These guys are just fishermen. How come they know so much? Huh? You know what? The Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know how to become a soul great soul winner? Spend much time with Christ. But unfortunately, the devil has made us so busy, we don't have time for Christ. And maybe that's the reason why we are not out there trying to win someone to Christ. Okay, we need to get back to that. Okay, the Samaritan woman wasn't trained. She was just a prostitute, you know. She was just selling herself, adulterous lady. But when she got saved, she said, look what happened to me. This guy told me everything I've done. Is this not the Christ? You think she'll go back to her adulterous life? No. You know, when you're genuinely saved by Christ, you will never go back to your past life of lying. You will never go back to your past life again. Because Jesus changed your life. Okay? So, hindrances for soul winners, very quickly. I'll just give you the few. I'll probably touch on a little bit more next week. Hindrances, a fear of failure. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 20, the verse of our church. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Verse 18 to 20, and all things are of God, which has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. Listen to this, Christians. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. It is God's will that every Christian be reconciled. That's God's will. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And we don't do it, we are being disobedient to Christ. Alright? To wit, to know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, that's our theme verse for our church. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ, that be ye reconciled to God. Okay, that is God's will for us. But you know what the hindrance to that? We are afraid of failing. Oh, what if some of us get door slammed in our face when we tell... I was threatened with arrest. Some of brothers and sisters here also was threatened or frightened off by big guys who tell you things which are not true. Okay? But you know what? Sometimes we are fearful of failing. And some people, after the first time, they don't come anymore. Why? They are fearful of failing. Okay? You know, I tell you the truth. The only way to fail is to sit on your tail. I don't do anything. The only way to fail is to sit on your tail. Okay? We need to go. Okay? Fear of not knowing enough. Okay, that's something we talked about just now. We are afraid that we don't know enough. Another one is fear of offending someone. These are the practical things. We don't want to offend people. You know, there are some people who say, I keep my faith to myself. There is no James Bond Christian. Okay? There's no 007 Christian. Every Christian is alive for Christ. Okay? There's no need to be fearful of offending. And by the way, when you tell the gospel to someone, you probably will offend them because you're exposing their sin. Not because you're better than them, because Jesus told us to do it. Now I was thinking, there's two more points, very quickly. Under hindrances to soul winners, I was just thinking, Lord, what are some other practical things that actually happen to Singaporeans? You know, one of them is no power. All we do... Sometimes in tracking, we just put a track and we walk off to the next door. Put a track and walk off to the next door. Put a track. We just come because it's a duty. We need to have a heart. But you know, every time I pray, God, help me to speak to one person. Lord, help me to speak to some person. And we really ask God for that opportunity. No power. Another point I'd like to add to hindrances of soul winners, we're too busy. My pastor in Australia said one thing. I didn't understand what he said until when I came back. He said, if you're too busy to serve God, you are just too busy. Because your priority in life is not to serve this world as a Christian. Agree? Then why are we pouring all our time into the world? I'm not saying you don't fulfill your duties. I'm saying, what do you do with your free time? We're just too busy. Our appointments with our friends, hanging out. I say this because it is a very real problem in Christianity that Christians don't find serving Christ priority. But God said, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Sorry, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And Him only shalt thou serve. In the Mandarin version, which I'm going to be using today, the word tan is there. Tan means single. You will only worship one God. And you will only serve Him.
That was what Jesus said. And if we are to be like Christ, then we need to follow Him. Does that make sense? It is not easy, I know. But, Christians, we have no excuse because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to do that. Okay? Christians, don't be so busy that God is out of your priority list. That church becomes an appointment. I've seen Christians, when is church service? 10:15. Okay, I try. It's like appointment with a client like that. Jesus is your Lord and your Master. Okay, I had one friend, he's a very cute friend. Okay, Hua Guan, I think. Chuan and Ning Chi, you know. When I was in Australia studying, you know what happened? He was doing his maths laboratory. He's doing his science. He's very good at physics and all that. So he was in there, and I got a phone call from his wife because he there's no handphone now. That was 1990s. No handphone is like $1,000. Now it's like $50 or something. So he was uncontactable. So because where I stay was quite near to his university. So the wife called me, "Can you, because something happened at home." What? So I drove down. You know, he was in the middle of his science lab. Okay, you know what he did? He closed the book. "Sorry, I got to leave." And then he just left the class. You know why? Because his wife was more important than his physics class. Would you drop everything for Christ? Would you drop your friend's appointment that you have for Christ? If Christ said, "I need you to do this," I can dare tell you, myself included, many of us at the judgment seat, God is going to list down all the appointments we missed with Him. I'm not putting a guilt trip. I'm encouraging us to say, "Lord, if you are God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him." You know, somewhere along the line, we need to make the choice. If God, you are my Savior, then you are first. You are first. Yes, we do have our responsibilities in life. And God, I want to do my best in my responsibilities too. But God, there are certain times that I need to give it to you. And we make it a priority. If you're too busy in this world, and I dare say you're just too busy, and you're not going to hear from God for some time. How many of you have friends that keep in touch with you, but after a while, because of your busyness, you don't keep in touch with them? I think our Filipino friends, after you're too busy working, you may forget to call back, or you just go back and you forget to call, and sorry, never call. Because after a while, you get so busy with your life, you don't keep in touch anymore. Huh? Or maybe once in 2 weeks, but you know. But God's top-up card never runs out, so you can call Him anytime. Okay? You can call Him anytime. But you know what? God always waits for us to call Him. Because He's always there as Christians. We need to spend time with Him. Why should I be a soul winner? Let me just finish with this. Why should I be a soul winner? We are commanded to be a soul winner. We talk about that. Calvary should motivate us. The fact that God loves us so much should motivate us to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Hell should compel us. Because we learned just now earlier that if we don't tell someone they die and go to hell, it's forever. It should push us more. The judgment seat of Christ should compel us. You know, when we stand before Christ, all your works will be exposed, like it or not. The secret things of your life and of your heart will be exposed at the judgment seat for complete audit. Complete audit. God is going to audit everything. And by the way, by the time you reach there, the audit has already been done. He's just giving you your reward. Okay? You know what? It therefore compels us to do right every time. And I want to touch on the last one. It blesses us. Okay? I want to encourage you, as much as there's hell and fire and all that, there's blessings for the Christian. Did you know that? Let's turn to four verses. Maybe I have Brother Desmond. If you can turn to Proverbs 11:30, Brother Joshua. If you can turn to Luke 11:28, then you can, Brother Mike, if you don't mind, you turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, then we'll all turn to Matthew 6:20, all right? Proverbs 11:30. How does soul winning bless us?
Proverbs 11:30.
Okay, I like that verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Every Christian ought to be bearing fruit. So when someone comes to you, they get filled and they get refreshed. Does that make sense? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That means every Christian ought to be refreshing for someone else. Does that make sense? If someone comes to you as a Christian and find you, I never want to be around that kind of Christian, then maybe our fruit is rotten. And we need to start spending time with God to get it to become a tree of life. The next part of it, he that winneth souls is wise. You know what? If we don't win souls, what does that mean? I let you make the connection. There was one guy, he says, he was walking very sadly one day, and he said, and another person was saying, why are you so sad, you know? I made a target, it was at the end of the year, I made a target to win 1,000 souls for Christ, only 1,700. I didn't reach my target. You know, there's a wise man. I can say, you want to be wise in your life, be a soul winner. You know, as a pastor, I talk to so many people, one of the things I learned very much, one of my goals is by the end of next year, everyone in church will be an active soul winner. Active, 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 actively going out. You know why? Because I want a wise church. You know how you be wise? By talking to people, problem solving, thinking, Lord, if this person having this problem, what should I do? Does that make sense? No one ought to be sitting down when they can... The work of the church is in the streets of the world. We need to be out there. Thank God our Filipino brethren are actively taking steps to go to the MRTs and all that. We're going out Tuesday, Wednesdays. Why? Because we want to be wise, okay? Number one, it makes us wise. Christians, if you don't go out, if you don't win souls, you're not wise. That's what the Bible says. Alright? Let's be wise. It blesses us with wisdom. Luke 11:28. Okay, what's God's word? To go and win souls. And there will be rewards. You will be blessed. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3, Brother Mike. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It is said that, you know, these stars are the stars in the crowns of Jesus. If you're a soul winner and you turn people from wickedness to righteousness, you get them to carry out their bad habits to become good for the glory of God, God will put you as a star that will shine forever and ever in heaven. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew 6:20. Matthew 6:20. Matthew 6:20. Okay, the Bible says here, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through, nor steal. A fat bank account here will give you life, comfortable life here. But if you do nothing for Christ and you have no treasures in heaven, you will find yourself very deprived. Oh yeah, you'll be there. But what treasures are you laying up? You know, one of the greatest treasures you can bring to heaven is someone. Can you bring your money to heaven? Can you bring your pay? You cannot bring the Singapore dollar, neither can you bring the peso. You cannot bring the US dollar, the gold, to heaven. And by the way, gold there they used to make roads on. Street of gold. That's worthless metal. But you know what? You can certainly bring one person. Do you know? You know, what is the value of Brother Rolando? You know what's the value of Brother Mike and Brother Roy? You know what's the value? Brother Roy, if you don't mind, you just come out, if you don't mind. You got 1 week after your... I'll just show you. You show this strong man, you know. You know, how much do you think he costs? To Singapore government. To God, not to Singapore government.
How much do you think Roy cost? Okay, so you've seen the exhibit already and now go back. How much do you think Roy costs to God? Well, just as a person, how much do you think is what? The life of God. Jesus died for Roy. That's how much. He didn't just die for Roy, he died for Sister Maria, he died for Uncle Roland, he died for your friends, your brother Tim. You as an individual cost the life of God at the cross. But if you want material, you know how much, okay, let's just calculate wealth, okay? How much does a single individual cost? How much does a single individual, what does the Bible say? What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You know what's the value of Brother Roy in terms of this world? All the billionaires combined in this world, all the property agents, how much they have, all the material, all the money in this world, all the gold in this world, all the silver, all put together as one person is worth more than all of this combined. That's what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? You know the price of one soul? That's why only God can die for that soul. Because it is precious beyond belief. That's why every one of us, you know, when we offend one another, we offend more than several trillion dollars. You know what? You need to actually treat someone. That's why people who take advantage of children, they sell children into whatever they want to do with them. That's why God says, do you know in the Old Testament law, these people who do that, it's death penalty. Because everyone is precious inside. Can I say this? The one sitting next to you and your family members is very important to God. That's why we need to be soul winners. Okay? As we close, two kinds of people in our church, there's those who talk about the loss and those who talk to the loss. Can I get us to practice? Wednesday we're going tracting. Okay? I'm going to SMS you. If you want, you let me know. We're going to go tracting with the whatever tracks we have left. You need to start practicing and just going out. You just let me know. Alright, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about soul winning. God, I pray you give us a heart at least to love our own family members first. And then, Lord, to extend it to our extended families. And to do something, Lord, that at least they will begin to understand the gospel. God, the devil in this world want to snuff out the gospel. They want to put it away. We don't want that to happen, Lord. And help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will grant to ambassador to be a wise church. And to be a soul-winning church. To be a compassionate church. To be a sacrificial church, to be a loving church, to be a prayerful church, to be a powerful church. We can only do that by your grace, by your strength, by your leading. But God, I know you want us to push forward towards maturity, and God, and I pray we'll take all these things to heart by your grace. I pray for everyone who whom we have touched this morning. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will open their eyes, if they are not a Christian, Lord, to their personal need of a Savior. And may they not leave this place until someone has shared with them. But God, if you have touched us, and Lord, we need to do something, and I pray that you will grant us the wisdom to know what to do for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes before the service.